Ezra, chapter number 1. Ezra, chapter number 1. Last week, I want to make some statements I made very clear on what I was trying to accomplish. I was trying to accomplish that God is overall and He works through all, and that we can trust God in the worst of circumstances to know that He will work all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And even at times He calls people that we wouldn't expect Him to call to do His will, such as Cyrus, being both His shepherd and anointed one to accomplish His will, and also Nebuchadnezzar to be His servant for judgment upon Israel. So God's wrath is always active against sin, even in those that He calls or that He purposes to do His will. So we understand that Nebuchadnezzar was called of God to be a judge to Israel for some reasons. One of the main reasons is they refused to rest the land, as God has said. They worship false gods. They rejected to come to God as He declared them to come. So wrath of God fell upon the Israel people of Israel in judgment, and God used Nebuchadnezzar for a certain task. However, in Nebuchadnezzar's task, he also sinned against God's will. God has a purpose, but in following God's purpose, we must also follow His will, or we too will be judged for how we go about doing God's purposes. Right? Is God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? So therefore, we go out and we spread the word to a lost and dying world so that they can hear that there is a God that has taken care of the sin problem through His love of the world, therefore shedding His grace upon the world. Therefore, we are justified by Him legally accounting Christ's work done on the cross, Christ's payment done on the cross to our account, and we're justified by that deed of love that God has accomplished in our souls. However, in all of that, we know that we need to obey God. And we need to get busy according to God's will. In your spare time, you can read Isaiah 47 because it describes Babylon's punishment. Oh, they were part of God's plan of punishment to Judah because of their rejection of God. God also judged them, according to William Adolph, seen in Isaiah chapter 47, for four different reasons. First, although God did, and this is a quote from William MacDonald's commentary, although God did appoint her, speaking of Babylon, to carry His people into exile, He did not order her to be cruel and merciless. She overplayed her part. Now she says, when you hear she, it's talking about Babylon, I shall be a lady forever, but God says, ye shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Second, she was proud and arrogant, supposing nothing could ever destroy her prosperity. She will become widowed and childless in one day, and none of her sorceries will be able to prevent the calamity. Third reason for her punishment, she considered herself immune from detection and punishment, but her smugness and proud self-sufficiency will be rewarded with disasters. And then fourthly, she trusted sorceries and astrologies. Jehovah counsels her to call all these powers to her aid, for she will need them sorely. God's punishment will be a blazing inferno, not a comfortable fire in the fireplace. Those trafficked with Babylon will go their own way, unable to save her from the Medo-Persian Empire. So what is happening here? They didn't follow God's will in doing His purpose. God has a purpose for us, and God's purposes are always perfect. However, through His grace, He allows us to come alongside, and we must do His purposes according to His will. Does everybody understand that? And if we don't do it according to His will, we receive judgment for that. So God is never for murderers or adultery or all the sick sins that happen in our society. However, he can take, if one will surrender their life to him, he can take all the bad that happens in our life and work it out for his glory and our good. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because Romans chapter 8, 28 says that. That he'll work all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God's purposes are final. I just hope that we apply wisdom and get ourselves next to God's purposes and make sure we're doing God's purposes according to his will. So I want to say that God's purposes are always perfect, and when we are doing God's purposes, we must do them according to his perfect will, or we will be judged. Of course, there's grace. Of course, there's forgiveness. Nobody's perfect in their human form. We haven't received our glorified bodies. We all make mistakes. But God's grace is sufficient to the servants of God to help and forgive and lend aid through the Holy Spirit's direction in how we're to accomplish his purposes according to his will. I am not God. I don't understand everything about God's sovereignty, nor probably will I. I'll be learning about God's sovereignty and God's character throughout all eternity. All right? I'll be experiencing his grace according to the Epistle of Peter, ages without end, right? And his grace will just grow and grow, and our knowledge of his grace and our experience in God's grace will grow throughout all eternity. So I'm not here to say that I can work out the sovereignty of God and the will of man and how that merges perfectly. I just believe in the sovereignty of God and the free choice of man. And I'll let God work that other stuff out instead of trying to be too smart. So I'll never apologize to anyone for preaching that God is sovereign overall, because that's what the Bible teaches. And I'll never apologize that man has a choice to accept God as he draws him or reject God as he draws him. How that works out, we'll find out in the sweet by and by. So I don't want to ever make it sound like from this pulpit that I think that God's will is in murdering and all the sins that happen. Obviously, God is perfect and God hates wickedness. So we can thus conclude that God will work in the framework of his character. He allows fallen man to be the tool of his will and his plan, but his righteous character will perfectly judge all man's failures. We say, are we in trouble, Pastor James? Why are Christians not in trouble of this? Because has God already judged all of our failures? Yes. If you're a Christian, how did God judge all your failures? On the cross. Did Jesus pay some of your failures? No, Jesus paid all of our failures. Did God institute or reckon to our account, or the doctrinal term, impute some of his righteousness on us when we came to the cross? No, he placed upon us all his righteousness. However, our union with Christ should demand that we take God's will seriously and his character seriously, because we are in union with Christ. Everybody understand that? And somebody that doesn't understand the importance of our union with Christ doesn't understand their salvation, if they even have it. Therefore, we see the character of tonight's service in God's will, working out his purposes, working out in the framework of his will. We'll read Ezra 1, 3 through 11 to discuss the text and go from there. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with all those whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and hath put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia forth by the hand of Mithardath the treasurer, and then numbered them with Shanbazar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges, or big bowls of gold, 1,000 chargers, or bowls of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins or cups of gold, silver basins or second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. If you get into this kind of stuff, you can study this on your own time of how big that was. I'm sorry, that's not something that interests me, but if it interests you, there's plenty of books out there that can help you understand these verses and the measurements. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shanbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So let's discuss some points and see what the text is trying to tell us. Cyrus, as we established last week, was a shepherd and the anointed one of God to bring means of God's deliverance to the people of Judah to build God's house in Jerusalem. God gave Cyrus all the world's kingdoms at the time to fulfill God's purpose. However, God had a specific way in which his will was to be accomplished. So, God's method of accomplishing his will. First of all, go up. Go up. A stir, a call to the people of God to go up to fulfill his purpose. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So the character of those called to action. See, God has a way of fulfilling his purposes. Did Cyrus have the power just to go up and build a temple in Jerusalem at that time? Did he have that power? Yeah, he was the ruler of the world, the known world at that time. Yet, what did God move in him to do? Well, God moved in him to open up a way of access to the people of God to fulfill the will of God. Right now, we have in our country of Canada certain accesses to fulfill the will of God, certain freedoms and privileges still that we should be thankful for to accomplish God's purposes according to his will. God has a purpose for Bethel Baptist Church, and that is to be a light to the world. To be a light to the world about God's relationship with his church. We as people at Bethel Baptist Church have a calling for the purpose of God to show through our marriages, through how we interact with one another, with how we commune and how we hold each other in high esteem because of what God has done and how he's brought us together. That's something that we need to do to be perfectly in God's will, to fulfill his purposes. See, God had a purpose. And the purpose was he appointed and anointed Cyrus and had Cyrus be a shepherd to open up the gates so that his people could go do God's will. The character of those called. The people that go must be from among God's people. They were to be Jews. Who is there among you of all his people? The people that do God's purposes according to his will must be God's people. If it is to be done so according to his will. Now, does that mean that God doesn't use unsaved people? Of course he does. But his will is to work in how he is pleased. And the only people that can do things that are sweet-smelling savor to God are those that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and go out and do the work so God can be praised. You can't please God unless you're a Christian. Cyrus had the means and the power to demand an army of Medo-Persian builders to go and build the house of the Lord. He, however, didn't do that. He called out the people of God to accomplish the task. If God wanted to, remember in his entrance into Jerusalem and on Palm Sunday, how the leadership asked him to tell the people to be quiet, and what did he say? If the people were quiet, what could cry out? The stones from the ground could cry out his praise. God can use in his power whatever he wants to, but he, according to his perfect will, has chosen to use you, Christian, his people, to do his will. Isn't that a privilege? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are co-laborers with whom? With God. What a privileged position we have to co-labor with God. Here, Cyrus the shepherd and anointed one for this purpose that God had is calling the people of God into action. Go up. The Holy Spirit should be calling his people into action. Go up and do the work. Secondly, the people that go must be persuaded that God is with them. His God be with him, as Cyrus says. The people of God must be convinced that God is with him, both in presence and calling. Why am I specifically here in Canada at Bethel Baptist Church? Because when I got saved, what entered me? The very person of Christ and the very person of the Holy Spirit and the very person of the Father became one with me. I don't understand this. I just know the Bible teaches it. Okay? So I know that I can move because the presence of God is with me. Also, how do I know I'm called to this specific place? Because it was in my calling to come here. All right? So I just don't go anywhere unless I feel that God gives me peace. And everybody's personal calling to a place is very personal. I don't tell that story because really it's between me and God. And he might work in a different way in you. But I know that God is with me here and has called me here. And I thank him for it. There's some things that are good, but Christians just shouldn't do unless they feel that they're called. All right? You can look at your family. You can use biblical principles. God isn't going to call somebody that doesn't fit into his word and to his character. All right? Joshua 1:9 says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and good courage. Be not afraid, neither thou be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So if we're living a life that is surrendered to God as God's people, do we need to fear when we know God is calling us to do something through his word? When he's giving us peace about doing something? No, because he won't leave us. He'll go whithersoever thou goest. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20. And David said to Solomon, well, let's turn there. There's a whole reason I have you bring your Bibles so we can turn. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. Now, what I don't want you to take out of this message is that God's calling for you is the same as Israel's. Okay? Obviously, Christians, the church is different than the nation of Israel. I'm applying principles to you. All right? I don't think your calling is to go build the temple. Right? Our calling is what we find in the scriptures, and specifically the New Testament, defining the Old Testament and the prophecy of the Old Testament, and working the Old Testament perfectly into God's redemptive story, and applying that to our lives in our practical and outward reactions to life. But the principles are the same for you, Christian. God won't leave you, and God won't forsake you. God will be with you in what he calls you to do. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee." Let me read it from there. Will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Isn't that good promise? If God calls you into a service, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 20, he will be with you to finish what he called you to do. Okay? And of course, the New Testament application that we really don't have to go to, because we all probably know it by heart, is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Even unto the end of this age. All right? It's really bad. God promised to be with us till the end of this age. All right? And I'm a pre-trib, pre-mill belief eschatology of my eschatology or end times. That means no matter how bad it gets, God will never leave us or forsake us. No matter how corrupt our governments and our worlds act, God's not going to leave us. He'll be with us. I have to trust that, because as we're heading into what looks like storms in the future, we have to believe that God will bring us through, because there's no way we'll be able to bring ourselves through and bring glory to God. I hope we're developing a strong relationship with God through our Bible reading and through obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. I hope we're not just trusting everyone, trusting in ourselves to get through this time and our common sense, because we will fall on our faces if we are. So I see that God said, "Go up." How do you go up? The people that go must be from among God's people. The people that go must be persuaded that God is with them. The people that go, thirdly, must realize the purpose of their going is to build a house to the Lord. And build a house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Let me stop here and make this application. We are not trying to build Bethel for my ego. It's not my church. It's God's church. All right? We are not personal kingdom builders as pastors. We're preachers of God's word. And there might be times that I preach God's word to the detriment of building this church with people. There will be times that I'll have to preach messages on the wrath of God when you invite your best friends to the service and you look at me like, "Pastor James, why are you preaching this sermon now?" How many of you have ever been there? Well, I don't answer to your friend, I answer to God. Right? And if I'm preaching the Bible, you shouldn't be embarrassed about anything I preach or anything Pastor Unger preaches. If it's biblical. Now, if it's just rude and I'm just coming up with man statements to be rude and mean and doctrines from my own persuasion, then yeah, I'm wrong and I need addressed for that. But if it's biblical, this building isn't my building. It's God's building. The people here aren't my slaves. You're God's slave. Okay? Servant means slave in the New Testament. We'll use servant so it sounds a little bit better. All right? We're God's servants. And when we do something, we aren't always going to feel vindicated in it. It's going to be disappointments at times. But we still do it because it's God's building that we're building. It's God's church that we're doing. So he's calling out the people to go to a land that he knows there's going to be hardships, but he also knows, or they should also know, that God is with them for a specific purpose of building his house. So, what kind of character or confidence should we have when we know that we're called not to our own kingdom, but to God's kingdom? What kind of confidence can we have when the world says you can go this way and the Bible says you're to go the other way? Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 9. By the way, as he's going to conquer and is conquering a heathen land, right? A heathen land. Joshua 1, 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So what kind of character should we have? We shouldn't be ashamed when we're doing God's will and preaching God's word. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a temptation to be quiet about my faith. Now, sometimes I don't answer a fool according to his folly. And sometimes I don't throw my precious thoughts about the Bible in front of swine. All right? And there is times that we need to be led by the Lord before we say things. But I think so many times we've been brought up in a, especially my age and younger, in a politically correct society. And we don't speak truth. Now, I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about morally and biblically. If God has called you and is leading you, and you know it's God because of your relationship with God, not because of your emotions, you don't need to fear, no matter what man will do to you, because God will be with you in it. That's what Pastor Unger's been preaching about in some of his messages about the Holy Spirit, correct? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he makes us know that he's with us in his work that he's doing through us. The person with the least amount of confidence in this world can have the most confidence when he realizes that it's not him doing the work, but it's God working through him doing the work. And that's what we need. We need that confidence that God is with us doing this work. Isaiah 45, verse 5. Sometimes we may be tempted to be afraid because Satan is our enemy. And he's like a roaring lion, roaring and seeking whom he may devour. And it seems like all the political and world leaders of today are fighting against us and fighting against God's church. And the gods of this world are, as it were, flexing their muscles and strength in our society. And everybody around us seems to be blinded to things that are just common sense and are totally entrapped by their desires. But may we, as the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, verse 5, remember this. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, that though thou hast not known me. What is he saying? Isaiah is saying, hey, you might not approve of everything that I am, Israel, because you're with, I mean, we still have this body of death dwelling in us, don't we, Christian? And there might be some temptations that we're like, I don't see God in this. But be assured, Christian, guess what? There's no other God besides the God that we serve. And He has all power, and He has all glory, and He will give to us that are broken His strength to accomplish His will in our life. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. In His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation." Daniel 6:26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even unto the end." Acts 10:36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." Christian, are you persuaded of the character of the one that has called you? Are you persuaded that He is Lord of all? That He has strength over all? So we looked at the first point of going up, the character of those called to action. Secondly, the character of the call. Ezra 1:5, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests of the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." The caused action, or the call to action, or what caused their action. "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all them." The cause of an inward stirring. So there was something that caused action, is what I'm trying to get across. There was an inward stirring that caused this action. Who the Spirit of God had raised, the human spirit and the Spirit of God are closely linked with moral character and moral attributes. God will give His people a new spirit to follow His decrees and laws. God's Spirit will rest on His people, transforming them. And if you want the verses that go with this, you can look online. These notes should be added online, and you can see all the verses. Ezekiel 11:19, 36:26 of Ezekiel says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of the flesh." That's closely repeated in Romans chapter 8, 5 through 11, right? Of how the person that's saved has a drawing of the Spirit that stirs up his spirit to follow the will of God, and that's how He allows us to follow Him. How can I go up? You have the Holy Spirit living in you that will stir you to obey His will. You have a new desire in your heart that when you are listening to the temptations of your fallen nature, it seems like there's a decree, there's a spirit within you that's being stirred up to follow God, right? That's what being a Christian is. That's what the leading of the Spirit is. A stirring up within your heart with biblical principles being applied on how you're to conduct yourself in life. God's Spirit will rest on His people, transforming them, especially Israel one day in the last day. He will transform the nation of Israel in the last day. And a third of the nation will repent and turn to Him, and two-thirds will be cut off because of their rebellion. But Isaiah 59:21 says, "As for me, that is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, for the Lord from henceforth and forever." God will do this transforming power by His Spirit in the people of Israel one day. The Lord preserves those with heavy spirits and broken hearts because of sin. You can look at Psalms 34. You can look at Psalms 51. You can look at Isaiah 65 verse 14. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. The human spirit is sometimes depicted as the seat of emotion, the mind and the will. In the Song of Praise, Isaiah asserted the spirit desires the Lord. Isaiah 26:9. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. What is this saying? Sometimes in your heart, nothing will satisfy your inner man until you know that you are in the will of God through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Christian, you won't have peace. You won't have comfort. The world will vex you. Following the desires of your flesh, if you are a Christian, will never bring satisfaction. It will only bring sorrow and emptiness of spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be moving in your life, if you're a Christian, convicting you that you need to go up and do His will. Then Spirit imparts wisdom for understanding. David's prayed for the willing Spirit to aid him. The strengthening of the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace of God, which is sufficient for us. So in the weakness of my flesh, in the weakness and in incapability that I have within me in the flesh to not go up, God's Spirit will ignite my spirit to do His will. And He'll give me strength through that. Here God stirs up the inner man of some of the people of Israel by His Spirit to do God's will in a particular manner. So God, through His Spirit, connecting with the spirit of men. Now we have to be careful of what spirit is trying to persuade us, right? We have to judge our actions and our desires according to what? According to the Word of God. Okay. The organization of the call. In Ezra 1:8, even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Medarth the treasure, and the number them unto Shebezar the prince of Judah. The treasurer Midarth and the leader Shebezar, prince of Judah in Babylon, who was in charge of the temple's vessels, returned them to Israel that were taken by Babylon. So Shamar the sun god protected what was given to him. He served as the governor in Judah and helped rebuild the temple. And what's my point in this? My point is for younger people that feel activated to do a call of God, you better do it according to His will. And God's will is always organized. And it's always through a process. And it's always through people helping you and you. For me to be called to be a pastor, there's qualifications I have to adhere to. I can't be a novice. I can't be a fighter, just pick fights. I can't be a brawler. I can't be not in charge of my home and leading my home in a godly direction. All those are biblical guidelines that God says, hey, I want you to do my purpose. And it's a great thing to feel the call of God on your life. If you desire to be a pastor, that's an honorable thing. But God has guidelines and God has organized ways of you approaching that according to be for His purpose to be done in His will. So what am I saying here? God will stir your spirit. God calls His people to do His will. God does that in a manner that stirs your spirit. by His Spirit coming down. You have confidence that God will protect you. You have confidence that God has directly called you to this personal, specific task. God has inherently given you His talents and gifts to accomplish His will. Okay? You can't build a temple if you don't know how to build. All right? You can't be a musician if you don't know how to play and study music and work on that craft. I can't be the right type of preacher unless I'm constantly in tune with the Holy Spirit in the week, studying the Word of God, and then also working on my reading, my diction, my points, how to express myself. Hopefully it's getting a little better than it was before. But as we look at this, God gives us certain talents, certain things that He gives us to accomplish His will. He works in an orderly fashion, not in chaos. There's nothing about creation that is chaotic. And sometimes fervor needs knowledge to temper it, right? So that it can be well-pleasing to the Lord. And I love the fervor, but if it's not tempered according to God's wisdom, it's not pleasing to God. And there's always a process that God works through in enabling us to do His will. So, keep those in mind, as Cyrus did when he said, go up. He only wanted God's people to go up. He only wanted people that were confident in the power and character of God to go up. And He only wanted, and God worked through that message to stir specific people in their spirit, by His Spirit, to go up. But they had to go through an orderly process and through an organized way to accomplish God's will. Finally, give voluntarily. Give voluntarily. So, the two ways that we follow God's purpose according to His will, as we go up, as I've explained, and then we give voluntarily if we call are called to stay. Ezra 1:4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Hey, we have a calling as God's people to give to God's work. Not all of us are called to Venezuela, but all of us can give to Venezuela. Amen. Not all of us are called to the Huicho Indians, but all of us can give to that. Not all of us are called to be missionaries to foreign fields, but all of us can give. Why? Because you're strengthening the hand of those that go. Isn't that good? God made it a way that we can be an encouragement to Brother Pice in Venezuela. God made a way that we can give to Luis and give to Brother Antonio in Mexico. God made it a way that we can give and feed people in Haiti. And Brother Poirier, as he works on the Ivory Coast now, and also in Quebec. We can see God working through that. We can see God working and get all the things that Brother Cloud has, all the tools that Brother Cloud has, and as we print them and we hand them out. We can see God's working in our lives in the prisons of in America through the Rock of Ages ministries and the wonderful Bible that they print and the great work that they're doing in the prisons there in the United States. What a privilege to strengthen the hand of those that go. So, I have one more point, but I'll say it. You allow the government to give back what is already God's. So Cyrus, through the moving of God, gave what was God's back to the people of Israel. What he stole from the temple was given back. All right? So, the money that you give to Bethel Baptist Church is for God. So, I think the government is doing good when they don't tax that. Because it's not their money. It's God's money. And as long as the government doesn't ask us to compromise our beliefs, we will use that privilege as long as we possibly can. This is more for other pastors in the defense, for me, for other pastors. But don't ever feel bad about claiming your giving. Because it's God's money. And we're going to use it to God's glory a lot more than the government is. Right? So that was a secondary thought from that. But it was interesting to me as I studied it that God had Cyrus give back what was already God's, that Nebuchadnezzar stole and took. By the way, if you're giving to taxes, you're giving to a government that is fighting against all of our principles. So, use our ability to get that money so it's not spent to defeat us, basically. All right, so just a few thoughts. Go up and give. That's how we accomplish the purpose of God according to His will. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Ezra. We thank You for how we can practically apply it to our lives. And God, I know there's a difference between Israel and the church. But I do think there's principles that we can apply because You never change. I know that we can't claim all the promises that You gave to Israel. But You've given awesome and mighty promises to the church also that we're a part of. God, through Your blood, You made us all one in You. And we're so thankful for that. We just pray that You bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just